recently my grandparent was reading through the book of 1 Samuel, and I was reading through the story of this man Saul, and as I read through, there are a number of points that caught my attention, and I also felt that there were a number of rather important lessons that we can learn from his life. And in particular, as we contemplate that this is not just a story that we find at times when we pick up a book somewhere, but to know that in fact this is the true story of a person who actually lived in history, and more than that, is the story of someone who is recorded for us in the scriptures. As we are aware, the scriptures has been written for our instruction, that we can be able to learn. And although this man, Saul, when we think of him, we tend to have a rather poor impression of him as one who is quite a terrible failure. But as I read through afresh and meditate and consider the various facts about him that were revealed in the scriptures, I saw that there was quite a number of verses that show that in fact he appeared to be a rather promising character, and also indications of rather good qualities in his life initially. And he was also the first king that God chose and God had intended to establish his kingdom. As we look more closely, we'll see that it's quite clearly indicated in the scriptures. But he came to a rather tragic end. He failed a lot miserably, and he also failed to fulfill God's purpose for his life. And they said, because this is not just a mere story, but a character that actually existed, and the difference between what God intended for him and the kind of tragic end that he came to and the way he degenerated struck me rather deeply, and I see a number of rather significant truths that we can learn from his life, that we avoid the pitfalls that he fell into. So before we look more closely into these areas, let us look to the Lord that he may speak to us. Almighty God and our Father in heaven, we thank you for this day of worship that can gather in your presence to learn from you and to worship you. Oh Father, we pray that in your grace you help us to understand your word. We do thank you that the scriptures are written for our instruction. We thank you that you know that we are ignorant in many ways. And there are so many areas of truths that we may have some knowledge of, but so often the truths that you have taught us in the past are not fresh in our minds and are not properly worked out in our lives. And so we pray, Father, you will speak to us afresh. We pray that you will transform us, that your Spirit may apply the truths to our hearts. Oh Father, we pray that you help us. The things that we hear may not be of stories and incidents that appear so far away, but they may strike us as truths that are very relevant to our own lives. And so we pray that you help us to understand why you recorded for us the story of this man for our instruction and for our learning. We commit this time to your loving hands. We look to you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn to 1 Samuel chapter 9. Samuel chapter 9 verse 2 tells us about this man Saul, a choice and handsome man, and there was not a more handsome person than he among the sons of Israel. From his shoulders and up, he was taller than any of the people. So you see that physically he was quite an attractive person, not a more handsome person than he among the sons of Israel, very handsome and also tall. So he had rather attractive physical features. Well, you may say physical features does not count very much. But as we go on, we see that not only was he attractive physically, But there are also other indications of qualities in his life. For example, he appears to be humble and unassuming. Chapter 9, verse 21. We see that Saul, or rather Samuel, the Lord had told Samuel that he was going to indicate to him who shall be prince over his people Israel. This you see in verse 16. And in verse 20, we see Samuel talking to Saul, talking to him about his donkeys, and at the same time he says in the second part of verse 20, "And for whom is all that is desirable in Israel? Is it not for you and for all your father's household?" And for whom is all that is desirable in Israel? I think here, Samuel was trying to tell Saul that the best is in Israel. It's meant for you. And for whom is all that is desirable in Israel? The best in Israel is meant for you. In verse 21, Saul answered. And Saul answered and said, "Am I not a Benjamite, the smallest of the tribes of Israel, and my family the least of all the families of the tribe of Benjamin? Why then do you speak to me in this way?" So the way Samuel spoke to him, Saul realized that he was speaking of great honor that was coming upon him. And his reply was, "Am I not a Benjamite, the smallest of the tribes of Israel, and my family the least? Why then do you speak to me in this way?" So he didn't, Samuel told him of great things to come, he didn't say, "Oh, this is what I've been expecting all along, something natural, look at me, I'm just so fitting for this position." But rather, he was rather surprised. He said, "How come? You know, my family is the least, and we belong to the smallest tribe, and how come you are speaking to me in this way?" At least there's no indication of arrogance on his part. And we see in chapter 10, verse 22, how when the selection for the king was taking place, he was actually hiding behind the baggage. And we'll see later on how this actually already was taking place even after the Lord has been working in his life. We'll look at this afterwards, how the Lord changed him and the Spirit of God came upon him, and this occurred even after that. He already had some idea of what was coming upon him, and yet when they were choosing the king, Samuel together with the people, where the people were gathered together and the lot was being cast to find out who was the king. Verse 22, "Therefore they inquired further of the Lord, 'Has the man come here yet?'" That was because as they cast the lot, they were looking for Saul, but they couldn't find him, because the indication of the Lord was that Saul was the correct person, but they couldn't find him. So they inquired further of the Lord, "Has the man come here yet?" So the Lord said, "Behold, he is hiding himself by the baggage." All the people were gathered there, but this man, Saul, he was hiding behind. He was hiding by the baggage. Indications here that seems it seems to point quite clearly in the direction that he's not one who just loves publicity and loves limelight, and he was hiding by the baggage. Another important point that we can note is that Saul was clearly a man chosen by God to be king over Israel. Chapter 9, verse 16. We start from verse 15. We see, now a day before Saul's coming, the Lord had revealed this to Samuel, saying, "About this time tomorrow, I will send you a man from the land of Benjamin, and you shall anoint him to be prince over my people Israel. And he shall deliver my people from the hand of the Philistines. For I have regarded my people, because their cry has come to me." So Samuel was directed by the Lord, God himself, as to this person Saul, whom he should anoint to be prince over his people Israel. Again, we see in Samuel chapter 10, verse 24. Samuel said to all the people, "Do you see him whom the Lord has chosen? Surely there is no one like him among all the people." So all the people shouted and said, "Long live the king." So it's quite clear that God had chosen Saul. Although recently I did come across an Old Testament survey book which was trying to contrast Saul and David, and the writer says that God chose David. In contrast, Saul was someone who was chosen by the people. But we see here in the scripture is quite clearly not the case. And it's just a reminder to me that at times as we read, it's helpful to check back into the scripture to see whether it is so. If not, some of these ideas we can just take in as we read books, which may at times not be accurate. But here it's quite clear that Saul was chosen by God. Not that God, the people just insisted on Saul, although it was not God's idea. But God chose Saul. And here, again, an indication, it was not something that Saul grabbed for himself, but he was one who was chosen by God. As we look closer, we also see that God did definitely work in his life. And there was a definite work of God indicated for us in these two verses in the chapter 10. Chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. Earlier, God had already indicated to Samuel, or rather, Samuel had already spoken to Saul in verse 6, how the Spirit of the Lord will come upon him mightily, and how he will be changed into another man. And in fact, we see this happening in verses 9 and 10. Then it happened when he turned his back to leave Samuel, that is Saul. When Saul turned his back to leave Samuel, God changed his heart, and all those signs came about on that day. When they came to the hill there, behold, a group of prophets met him, and the Spirit of God came upon him mightily, so that he prophesied among them. So God changed his heart. It was not just something external, but something did take place in his heart, and the Spirit of God also came upon him mightily. And as we look further, we see other indications of qualities that are helpful in a person's life. For example, he does seem to indicate that he does have self-control. This man Saul, in chapter 10, verse 27. After Samuel had told the people, "Do you see him whom the Lord has chosen?" And all the people were shouting, saying, "Long live the king." Verse 27 says, "But certain worthless men said, 'How can this one deliver us?' And they despised him, and did not bring him any present." So they mocked him, and they despised him. And he was one chosen by God. He was already chosen king. This did not take place before, but already after he was chosen king. And yet they mocked him, they despised him. But, verse 27 tells us, but he kept silent. He did not even reply them. He just kept silent when they despised him and mocked him. And as we look further, we see that it's not that he is really that timid a person, that he was so fearful, he dare not get angry. That is why he kept silent. Because we see that he was also able to know how to be angry and when to be angry. He was also able to be angry at the right time. Chapter 11, verse 6. Then the Spirit of God came upon Saul mightily when he heard these words, and he became very angry. So he could become angry. But in this case, what was he angry about? Here he was angry about because the Ammonites were humiliating the men of Jabesh Gilead. In verse 2, we see, "And Nahash the Ammonite said to them," that is to the people of Jabesh Gilead, "I will make the covenant, I will make it with you," that is the covenant. Best I should just read from verse 1, that may be clearer to you all. Now Nahash the Ammonite came up and besieged Jabesh-Gilead, and all the men of Jabesh said to Nahash, make a covenant with us and we will serve you. They were willing to serve the Ammonites. But Nahash the Ammonite said to them, I will make it with you on this condition, that I will gouge out the right eye of every one of you. Thus I will make it a reproach on all Israel. His condition was that he will gouge out the right eye of every one of them. So when this news came to Saul, when they related to him the words of the men of Jabesh, this related to us in verse 6, this is what happened in verse 5, and in verse 6, the Spirit of God came upon Saul mightily when he heard these words, and he became very angry. He was angry because the Ammonites were humiliating the men of Jabesh Gilead. And we see here again the Lord empowering him, the Spirit of God coming upon Saul mightily. We also see that Saul also display qualities of leadership. He also had qualities of leadership in his life. In verse 7, and he took a yoke of oxen and cut them in pieces and sent them throughout the territory of Israel by the hand of messengers, saying, whoever does not come out after Saul and after Samuel, so shall it be done to his oxen. Then the dread of the Lord fell on the people, and they came out as one man. By the way he acted, the dread of the Lord, the dread of the Lord, not just an unhealthy thing, but the dread of the Lord fell on the people, and they came out as one man. He was able to summon the people, and as we read on, we find that under his leadership, there was victory. Chapter 11, verse 11. Because I think it'll take too long to read all the verses, I'll just point out key verses for our consideration. Verse 11, and it happened the next morning that Saul put the people in three companies, and they came into the midst of the camp at the morning watch, and struck down the Ammonites until the heat of the day. And it came about that those who survived were scattered, so that no two of them were left together. So there was a great victory over the Ammonites. And as we read on in verses 12 and 13, we see how, although there was victory, and although he tasted victory, at that moment, how did Saul conduct himself? Again, the things that happened here tells us that at this point of time, he does indicate the evidence to show that his attitudes, his ways, are rather, he has rather helpful ways of conducting himself and responding to situations. Yet, in other words, there are qualities in his life. In verse 12, then the people said to Samuel, who is he that said, shall Saul reign over us? Bring the men that we may put them to death. Verse 13, but Saul said, not a man shall be put to death this day, for today the Lord has accomplished deliverance in Israel. A weaker man could easily have taken the opportunity and say, well, these are the people who mocked me and say I couldn't do it. Now I've done it, and I'm going to punish them. Especially as it's not just that he just initiated the thing, but the people were with him, and the people say, shall this not be so? But Saul said, no. No man shall be put to death this day. So there are indications that he's merciful, or at least he doesn't display tyrannical kind of behavior, arrogance. At the same time, he acknowledged that it was not he himself and boasted of his own ability, but he acknowledged that the deliverance had come from the Lord. That the Lord has accomplished deliverance in Israel. He acknowledged that it came from the Lord. This incident also indicates that, also manifests courage in this man. So that he was courageous. And in fact, if we look at chapter 14, verse 48, it tells us specifically that he was valiant. Chapter 14, verse 48. And he acted valiantly and defeated the Amalekites and delivered Israel from the hands of those who plundered them. So he also had the quality of being valiant. Not a cowardly person, but he was valiant. So I said, as we look at various of these verses, there appear to be a number of rather fine qualities in this man's life, and on top of that, he was specially chosen by God to be the first king over his people. And yet we may ask, how come such a man could come to such a miserable end and fail so miserably in his life? At this point of time, I will just raise a few thoughts for your consideration and then go on to examine the scriptures further. One of the things that I thought about as I considered about this point, how come he becomes such a miserable end, when I said the various verses do indicate that consistently there seems to be fine qualities in his life. The first point that I thought about was this. Although he appeared to have a good start, appeared to have some qualities which are good in his life, one question was, how deep were these qualities? How deep were they? Secondly, to what degree various of these things that were manifested in his life was natural, and to what degree was it spiritual? Some of it could be just natural, but other aspects could also be spiritual, but not purely spiritual. It could be a mixture of spiritual and natural. The other is, those aspects that are spiritual, how strong are they? How strong are they? In other words, the quality of it, the depth of these qualities. We see evidence of what appears to be humility, unassuming. Now, is this really humility, or could it also be coupled by the fact that he was just embarrassed, and you know, some people are just naturally embarrassed and they don't like people to see them. They don't like people to take a lot of notice of them. Now that in itself is not really a quality. True humility is not just a natural sense of preference to hide yourself in one corner. But as I said, various of these qualities, it's not very clear to what degree they are real qualities, to what degree they are natural. But we cannot say that there are no qualities at all, because it's quite clear that God has chosen him and God did change his heart. The Spirit of God did come mightily upon him. We also saw that he knew when to be angry at the right time, when to keep silent. Although again, you may say, when he kept silent, to what degree was he calculating that was not the right time, you know, to be angry so the people will respect him? Well, we can ask various questions like this. But again, the way he showed himself to be to have qualities of leadership, that's quite clear, that's present there. That could be potential within him. That could be at that time he was more in tune with the Lord. The Lord enabled him to respond in that way. Whatever it is, there are indications of leadership qualities. And even if he kept silent because of various other factors, it does still indicate a degree of self-control, and especially at a time when there was victory and he was already the king, he could easily have agreed with what the people suggested to kill off all those worthless men who mocked him. But he attributed the victory to the Lord and said that no man should be put to death that day. So that's it. One main thing that came to my mind was, how deep were these qualities? On the whole, I tend to think that there are a number of fine qualities that he did manifest at the beginning. But how deep were they? And secondly, a very important principle that in times past we've considered, and here is a real life example for us to consider, the principle of consistency and perseverance. Did he persevere along the right line? Although he may have started well, did he persevere on the other? Was he consistent in working out his life together with the Lord? Another important quality, faithfulness. And faithfulness is not measured by a single instance, nor even over a period of days or months or just 1 year. Faithfulness is meant to stretch until we see the Lord face to face. It's a continuous thing, and we have to continue to be faithful. In fact, the very word faithful itself has embedded in its meaning the sense of the continuity. You won't say a person is faithful just because on one instance he is kind to you. The connotation behind faithfulness is over a period of time, consistency, you are faithful. The principle of faithfulness. Another thought that comes to my mind, which I'll mention a bit more afterwards, is could it be also that he was a person who just was not able to cope properly with the position God has given to him, the position of power, of authority, of responsibility, that he couldn't cope with it properly, and various fleshly aspects of his life became more and more manifest, and his life degenerated. At this point of time, I just want to emphasize that from his life, we should take note of the fact that a good start is not enough. Merely having a good start is not enough, but we must continue to grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord and be faithful. Together with this is to realize that anyone can fall. He was chosen by God, he did manifest qualities that appeared to be rather good, but he fell terribly. It's a reminder to us that any one of us can fall, and we can also fall very miserably. Even someone who may have experienced the Lord's enabling, the Lord's empowering, the work of the Spirit of God in our hearts, a person may have experienced genuine work of the Spirit of God in the heart, and yet still can fall miserably. Let us now look more closely at what happened to Saul and seek to understand his failures, why he failed, what we can learn from his life. The first major error is recorded for us in 1 Samuel chapter 13. I'll just read from verse 8. Here, Israel was in a situation of war with the Philistines. Reading from verse 8. Now he, that is Saul, waited 7 days according to the appointed time set by Samuel, but Samuel did not come to Gilgal, and the people were scattering from him. So Saul said, "Bring to me the burnt offering and the peace offering," and he offered the burnt offering. Now he was waiting for Samuel. Because Samuel was supposed to come to offer the burnt offering. But he waited, Samuel did not come, and he said, "Bring to me the burnt offering," and he offered the burnt offering. Verse 10. And it came about as soon as he finished offering the burnt offering, that behold, Samuel came, and Saul went out to meet him and to greet him. But Samuel said, "What have you done?" And Saul said, "Because I saw that the people were scattering from me, and that you did not come within the appointed days, and that the Philistines were assembling at Michmash, therefore I said, 'Now the Philistines will come down against me at Gilgal, and I have not asked the favor of the Lord.' So I forced myself and offered the burnt offering." And Samuel said to Saul, "You have acted foolishly. You have not kept the commandment of the Lord your God, which he commanded you. For now the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever. But now your kingdom shall not endure. The Lord has sought for himself a man after his own heart, and the Lord has appointed him as ruler over his people, because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you." We see recorded for us in this incident, this passage, a clear act of disobedience, and we see also that this act of disobedience clearly flows forth from a lack of faith, and Saul trying to reason out things in his own mind and acting according to his own wisdom. You see here recorded for us these words, which times in a recent past I have mentioned about it, how the Lord actually intended Saul to be king and to establish his king over Israel forever. In other words, it was not meant to terminate so quickly. But because of his disobedience, God's plan for him changed. It's a very, very serious change here. "Your kingdom shall not endure. The Lord has sought out for himself a man after his own heart." And God's plan for our lives can change. Now, if we look more closely at this incident, we can see that the circumstances were actually rather difficult for Saul. In verse 6, we see that the people were hard-pressed. And we see in verse 5, the Philistines assembled to fight Israel, 30,000 chariots and 6,000 horsemen, and people like the sand which is on the seashore in abundance. So the odds against them were rather heavy, and they were hard-pressed. And we see that the people were fearful and trembling. Verse 7. The second part. And as for the Saul, he was still in Gilgal, and all the people followed him trembling. The people were fearful, they were trembling. And in verse 8, they were scattering. Last part of verse 8, and the people were scattering from him. And this took place because Samuel did not come at the appointed time. Now here, you may say that Saul may feel this way again, another aggravating factor why he acted the way he did. Because he waited 7 days for Samuel, and it was according to the appointed time set by Samuel, but Samuel did not come. And the people were scattering. It's rather difficult for him. And in verse 12, we see that the attack of the Philistines was imminent. The attack appears to be coming. Verse 12, therefore I said, now the Philistines will come down against me at Gilgal, and I have not asked the favor of the Lord. So he sensed that the attack was imminent. He had waited, and he felt he couldn't wait anymore. Now related to this, he says, he had not yet asked the favor of the Lord. Verse 12, I have not asked the favor of the Lord. So it appears that his desires were good. He wanted God's favor. It was not that he wanted something bad. He wanted God's favor. But this is a reminder to us that even the things that we long for, though in itself it may not be an evil object, even a thing like God's favor, we want something good, something from God, yet the means by which we approach it is crucial. We cannot approach it, adopt means that God really forbids. Because it's quite clear that although the circumstances were difficult, there were various aggravating circumstances, nevertheless, the scriptures reveal to us that what Saul did was a clear violation of God's command. He was not meant to offer the burnt offering, but he did so. And in verse 13, Samuel clearly said, first of all, that you have acted foolishly. What he had done was a foolish thing. You have not kept the commandment of the Lord. He had disobeyed the Lord. It's a clear violation of God's commandment. And I was looking at verse 10. I thought it was also something for us to think about and be reminded and be helped. That here, Saul waited and waited until he couldn't wait. And he did it. He did what was forbidden by the Lord and the law of God. But as soon as he finished offering the burnt offering, verse 10, behold, Samuel came. Had he just waited a bit more patient, Samuel would have come. Just more patience and he would have made a great difference. But he was not able to control himself in this instance. He was not able to be patient. And it was a tragic thing that took place. In the eyes of God, this was something very serious because it was a clear disobedience of what the Lord had commanded, and it was something deliberate. So as we see, Samuel said, you have acted foolishly. All the reasons you may give, still, you have acted foolishly because you are meant as king chosen by the Lord, to obey the Lord, to follow him. And although you may say the circumstances are difficult, whatever you may say, you cannot deliberately act against God's commandment and claim to be doing something good. And I see here that this incident emphasizes to us a very important point in Christian living, and that is the paramount importance of obedience to the Lord. Obedience to the Lord is crucial. The other is the Lord's ways. what God has clearly indicated. If the indications are not clear, it's another thing. But where God has clearly indicated, and we know for sure, it is something that God does not want us to do. If it's something very clear, in this case, it is something very clear. And Saul knew it. And yet, deliberately, he went against the Lord. That is something very serious. In the same way, related to this issue, is the question of faith. The element of faith in our life and also in doing God's work is very important. According to the human thinking, another course of action may appear much better. But if that other course of action is something that we know clearly contravene what God has revealed in His Word, we cannot do it. No matter how attractive the alternative may appear, if we know God has clearly said it cannot be done that way, we must not do it. Saul, in looking at the situation, may say, well, the people are scattering, and if I don't do this, they will not be confident. They have not yet asked the favor of the Lord, so I must do it. But no matter what kind of reasons we put forward, where the Lord's word is clear, we cannot disobey it. And as I look at this incident, I see that it's helpful for us to consider for our own lives, both in times past, at present, as well as we think of the future. We need to ask ourselves, that do we disobey the Lord and think that, well, it may be alright because the circumstances are difficult? Do we disobey the Lord because the circumstances are difficult? Or the alternative appears rather attractive and it seems rather reasonable under the circumstances? It appears quite reasonable, so I think I should go ahead and do it. But although it may appear reasonable according to human reasoning, once we know there is a clear violation, as I said, it's not a question of ambiguity. When it's clear there's a violation, no matter how attractive the alternative may appear, how reasonable it may appear, once we are clear, it's clear disobedience, we must not do it. In the same way, even when we desire to do good things, we want to build the kingdom of God, we want to serve God, we want to labor for Him, say, Lord, I want to do all this out of love for You. Still, the whole approach to it must be pleasing in the eyes of the Lord. It must be in accordance with God's ways. We cannot say, Lord, I love You, I want to labor for You, I want to serve You, and go about in a way which we know clearly God is not pleased. It violates the principles of His Word. Once we know it violates, then it nullifies, even though it nullifies the attempt to serve Him. Because God does not accept that kind of service. Service that flows forth from acts or means of approach that is pleasing in His sight, which He has forbidden in His Word. So the whole strategy, the whole outworking in kingdom building must be biblical. We cannot afford to just push on our own without waiting upon the Lord for His leading, for His guidance, for His timing, and for His ways. So do we say, for example, oh, the circumstances, you know, were such that although the scriptures teaches this, but it doesn't appear practical or suitable, and it doesn't appear workable on this occasion. Now, these were clearly the things that Saul could have said. It's just not practical, and the situation was not suitable to wait for Samuel. Not workable in this situation. It's very pressing, it's very difficult. And I'm hard-pressed in this situation. And we just go ahead and do it our own way when we know the Lord has forbidden it. We cannot afford to do that. However, this has been distinguished from other situations whereby there are times whereby we may have to make a decision according to the best that we know how under the circumstances, where it is not a question of disobeying the law. What I'm trying to say is this, that there may be situations whereby we are not very clear what we should do, and yet we know that we have to act in that situation. An action has to be taken. A decision has been made. Well, under such circumstances, it is in order for us to make the decision that we know best. Not on our own, but looking to the Lord, asking to help us. And if we have to act, well, we act according to the best that we know how, under the circumstances, according to our understanding of what is most pleasing to the Lord. we may not have time to really wait and fast and pray for, over the issue. Well, although it's not very clear to us whether is that really the best course of action. Is it really what the Lord desires? But if we have to act, we try our very best to know what the Lord desires and act accordingly, that is acceptable. Because there are situations whereby failure to act would be worse. We just have to make a decision and act. But that is different from the situation here. The situation here is one in which Saul knew clearly that he could not take that course of action as far as the Lord is concerned. Something clearly forbidden, and yet he moved ahead and violated God's commandment. So in this regard, it's helpful to remind ourselves that a wise application of principles to adjust to various circumstances is in order and a correct thing to do. You can apply the principles, adjust to the circumstances, but it must be an application of principles of the Word of God. So, to adjust to the circumstances in application of principles is in order, but a violation of the biblical principles, that is not acceptable. So, flexibility, yes, but to compromise the principles of God, no. The flexibility must be within the framework of what God has revealed, the principles revealed. Let us go on to look at the next incident recorded for us in Samuel, 1 Samuel chapter 15. There are a number of points I would like to raise from this passage. So I'll read through from verse 1 to verse 30. Samuel chapter 15. Then Samuel said to Saul, "The Lord sent me to anoint you as king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore listen to the words of the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, I will punish Amalek for what he did to Israel, how he set himself against him on the way while he was coming up from Egypt. Now go and strike Amalek and utterly destroy all that he has, and do not spare him, but put to death both man and woman, child and infant, ox and camel, ox and sheep, camel and donkey." Then Saul summoned people and numbered them in Telaim, 200,000 foot soldiers, 10,000 men of Judah. And Saul came to the city of Amalek and set an ambush in the valley. And Saul said to the Kenites, "Go, depart, go down from among the Amalekites, lest I destroy you with them. For you showed kindness to all the sons of Israel when they came up from Egypt." So the Kenites departed from among the Amalekites. So Saul defeated the Amalekites from Havilah as you go to Shur, which is east of Egypt. And he captured Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive, and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag, and the best of the sheep, the oxen, the fatlings, the lambs, and all that was good, and were not willing to destroy them utterly. But everything despised and worthless, that they utterly destroyed. Then the word of the Lord came to Samuel, saying, "I regret that I have made Saul king, for he has turned back from following me, and has not carried out my commandments." And Samuel was distressed and cried out to the Lord all night. And Samuel rose early in the morning to meet Saul. And it was told Samuel, saying, "Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set up a monument for himself, then turned and proceeded on down to Gilgal." And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said to him, "Blessed are you of the Lord. I have carried out the commandment of the Lord." But Samuel said, "What then is this bleating of the sheep in my ears, and the lowing of the oxen which I hear?" And Saul said, "They have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and oxen to sacrifice to the Lord your God, but the rest we have utterly destroyed." Then Samuel said to Saul, "Wait, and let me tell you what the Lord said to me last night." And he said to him, "Speak." And Samuel said, "Is it not true, though you are little in your own eyes, you were made the head of the tribes of Israel, and the Lord anointed you king over Israel? And the Lord sent you a mission and said, 'Go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are exterminated.' Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord, but rushed upon the spoil and did what was evil in the sight of the Lord?" Then Saul said to Samuel, "I did obey the voice of the Lord and went on the mission on which the Lord sent me, and I brought back Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took some of the spoil, sheep and oxen, the choices of the things devoted to destruction, to sacrifice to the Lord your God at Gilgal." And Samuel said, "As the Lord has much delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices, as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as a sin of divination, and insubordination is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king. Then Saul said to Samuel, I have sinned. I have indeed transgressed the command of the Lord and your words, because I feared the people and listened to their voice. Now therefore, please pardon my sin and return with me, that I may worship the Lord. But Samuel said to Saul, I will not return with you, for you have rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you from being king over Israel. And as Samuel turned to go, Saul seized the edge of his robe, and it tore. So Samuel said to him, the Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you today, and has given it to your neighbor, who is better than you. And also the glory of Israel will not lie or change his mind, for he is not a man that he should change his mind. Then he said, I have sinned, but please honor me now before the elders of my people and before Israel, and go back with me, that I may worship the Lord your God. We see here that God had certain instructions for Saul, and he transmitted the instructions to Samuel. Chapter 15, verse 1. Then Samuel said to Saul, the Lord sent me to you to anoint you over as king over his people, and then went on to say how the Lord instructed him to go and strike the Amalek and utterly destroy all that he has. So there were clear instructions and commands from the Lord to Saul. And as we read through, we see that here it was not a total rejection of what God commanded. Saul did not merely rebel against God and just, in a defined way, rejected what God instructed him. But as we read through, it's quite clear that there was only partial obedience. He did go on the mission, and he did destroy. Partial obedience, but he did not fully obey the Lord. This is quite clear from the passage that we've read just now. He sped, in verse 9. Saul and the people sped Agag, and the best of the sheep, the oxen, the fatlings, the lambs, and all that was good, and were not willing to destroy them utterly. So did not fully obey the Lord. There's partial obedience. But we see here that partial obedience was categorized as disobedience to God. Although it was partial, God pronounced it to Samuel as disobedience. In verse chapter 15, verse 11. From verse 10, the word of the Lord came to Samuel, saying, I regret that I have made Saul king, for he has turned back from following me and has not carried out my commands. Though it's partial, the Lord, he has not carried out my commandments. My commands. Verse 19. Samuel said to Saul, why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord, but rush upon the spoil and did what was evil in the sight of the Lord? Why did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Although it's partial obedience, it was disobedience. It amounted to disobedience. And this is something also that is important for us to reflect upon in our lives. Are there areas in our lives where there's only partial obedience to the Lord and not a full obedience? There are various situations where partial obedience can be rather dangerous and serious. Not all situations are exactly the same, because there are some situations, for example, we say the Lord has commanded us to love him with all our hearts, soul, our mind, our strength. So we have failed to really love him with all our hearts to that kind of degree. Well, that is a different kind of category. But in situations like this, for example, and other situations of life, where you know clearly the Lord has instructed us certain things, but we have failed to really obey him. Not a total defiance, but we did not follow his instructions carefully. We only obeyed him partially. It can be very serious. But we notice here that although Saul did not obey the Lord, nevertheless, he did not acknowledge it. He claimed that he did carry out the commandment. Verse 13. And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said to him, "Blessed are you of the Lord. I have carried out the command of the Lord." He said, "I have carried out." But clearly he did not. Verse 15, he claimed that there was good motive. And Saul said, "They have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and the oxen to sacrifice the Lord your God. But the rest we have utterly destroyed." When Samuel confronted him, it was quite clear that you have not carried out the commandments of the Lord, because, verse 14, he says, "What then is the bleating of the sheep in my ears, and the lowing of the oxen which I hear?" So when confronted with the facts, Saul said, he claimed good motive. It was for sacrificing to the Lord. The motive is good, he says. The other point we note here is this, that in verses 20 and 21, he continued to claim obedience, and at the same time to try to push the blame to the people. Verses 20 and 21. After Samuel had already spoken to him how it was the Lord who had chosen him, and yet he disobeyed the Lord, he still continued to talk about how he had obeyed the Lord, still trying to claim obedience and to push the blame to the people. Verse 20. Saul said to Samuel, "I did obey the voice of the Lord. I did obey." Still trying to go along that line. "I did obey and went on the mission on which the Lord sent me, and have brought back Agag, the king of Amalek, and utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But," he tried to push it to the people, "but the people took some of the spoil, sheep and oxen, the choices of the things devoted to destruction, to sacrifice to the Lord." He tried to push the blame to the people. We see also he was doing this in verse 15. And Saul said, "They have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spent the best." The people did it. He was trying to push the blame to the people. But it's quite clear in this context that Saul was involved. Verse 9 tells us, "But Saul and the people spent Agag." But he tried to push the blame. Verse 9 clearly says, "Saul and the people spent Agag." So in verses 22 and 23, we find that Samuel spoke very strong words to Saul. And these are words that we are all rather familiar with. "Has the Lord as much delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams." To heed, that is to heed the word of the Lord, to obey the Lord. "For rebellion is as the sin of divination, and insubordination is as iniquity and idolatry." It's very serious. The disobedience to the Lord, in principle, is very serious. To obey is more important than sacrifice. In fact, the very sacrifice that you offer is not acceptable to God at all, when in the very means of providing the sacrifice involves disobedience to God. Well, we look a little bit more. We see that in verses 24 and 25, Saul did acknowledge that he sinned against the Lord, and he asked for pardon. Verse 24. Then Saul said to Samuel, "I have sinned. I have indeed transgressed the command of the Lord and your words." He did acknowledge. Verse 25. "Now therefore, please pardon my sin and return with me, that I may worship the Lord." He acknowledged his sin. He asked for pardon. But was there true repentance? The context indicates to us that there was no genuine repentance on the part of Saul. Although with his mouth he acknowledged his sin, he asked for pardon. And there's something very, very important for us also to examine for our own lives. Merely coming to the Lord and say, "Lord, I'm sorry, forgive me," is not enough. Or even to say, "Lord, I repent." Is there genuine repentance in our heart? We'll consider a little bit more of this. Why? In this case, the indication is quite clearly that there was no proper true repentance on the part of Saul. Because when he said these words, it was because he wanted Samuel to return with him, that he may be honored by the people. Verse 30. Then he said, "I have sinned, but please honor me now before the elders of my people and before Israel. I have sinned, but please return with me in order that please honor me now before the elders and people. That was very important to him. He wanted honor from the people. There are also other indications here how there's a desire on his part for honor and status. We have seen in verse 30, he wanted to be honored before the people. And also, if you look at verse 12, we are told here that Samuel rose early in the morning with Saul, and was told Samuel, saying, Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set up a monument for himself. He set up a monument for himself, indication of desire for recognition of status. And we see that Samuel was not very agreeable nor responsive to the pleas of Saul, and to him it was quite clear the Lord has rejected Saul, and Samuel was not going to do what Saul told him. And we see that Samuel turned to go, verse 27. But as Samuel turned to go, Saul became desperate. Verse 27 says, as Samuel turned to go, Saul seized the edge of his robe and it tore. It's an indication of someone in a situation where he felt desperate. And it's quite clear here it's a fleshly response to the situation. In the flesh, he seized hold of Samuel's robe and it tore. And we see here the contrast which we saw earlier on, self-control that he exhibited earlier on in 1 Samuel chapter 10, verse 27 that we saw earlier on, how he was able to keep silence even when the worthless people mocked him, despised him. He was able to keep his composure, to keep silent. But now, it's different. Yet, slowly, yet more and more, he was degenerating, fleshly act of desperation. It's helpful at this point of time just to reflect on some of the major areas of Saul's failure. Where did Saul fail? And I see a number of helpful points for us to bear in mind and to learn from his life. We have mentioned early on how, although we may have a good start in life, we may have a good start in our Christian walk with the Lord, but it's important to continue faithfully and in a wholesome manner seek to honor the Lord. So where Saul failed, one major area we see clearly in the two incidents is disobedience, deliberate disobedience, where it was clear to him that there was something the Lord forbid. He did it in chapter 13, verse 8. And the incident that followed, how he offered the burnt offering, and Samuel said that you've done a foolish thing, you've disobeyed the Lord. Disobedience on his part. Then, again, in the second incident, the same thing arises. In this case, the failure to follow the instructions of the Lord. Partial obedience, but of disobedience on the side of God. He did not obey the Lord. And in both of these instances, we can see that a strong element that comes through why he disobeyed the Lord has to do with his human thinking. Rather than seeking to work out his life in tune with the Lord, in obedience to the Lord, to stick close to the Lord, he used his own thinking and did what he think best. In the first case, we saw, yes, there were a number of factors that was pressing upon him, but clearly he knew he was not to offer the sacrifice, but he did so. Because according to his thinking, his own human natural thinking, he believed that's the best way to go about it, and he did so. In the second instance again, Saul and the people spent again, and the bands of the sheep, they look good. They were good things. Now here the word good means they're usable. They are things that are not worthless, in that sense good. So he felt that it's a pity to destroy all these things. So he spared these things. Partly he says to sacrifice, for sacrificing to the Lord. But as you look at it, these are things that are good. Why destroy it? He used his own thinking. And so we see here, disobedience, as a result of the fact that he did not continue to walk faithfully with the Lord, in tune with the Lord, seeking to depend upon God and what the Lord desires of him, related to this, a failure to trust the Lord. That although situations may be difficult, if the Lord has laid down certain things very clearly, we have to obey, even though it's difficult. But he failed to trust the Lord and offered the burnt offering when he knew he was not supposed to do so. As I mentioned earlier, the point of disobedience, deliberate disobedience, is a very serious thing. The whole central point in a Christian's life is actually obedience to God. It's very, very central to healthy Christian living. And in the prayer that Jesus teaches us, we know he has taught us right at the very beginning to honor the Lord. Hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Now all these central aspects imply obedience. How do you honor the Lord? It's through obedience. Thy kingdom come. A desire that God's kingdom come has to do again with the fact that God's will may be obeyed. Thy will be done. The kingdom of God implies the reign of God, the acknowledgement of God's authority and obedience, subjection to him. It's very central to healthy Christian living. The second point, which is also very significant, is this, that there was clearly failure on the part of Saul to be really honest about the whole thing when he failed the Lord. He was not honest, as we saw earlier on. He tried to excuse himself, and the process of it all, there was no proper repentance. We saw that he tried to blame the people. He tried to still claim, I did it, you know. I did carry out the command of the Lord. And then after that, he tried to say, it's the people. And after that, we were trying to offer the reserve the best in order to sacrifice to the Lord. He tried to excuse himself instead of really, the moment he realized he failed, to really cry out to the Lord, "Lord, be merciful to me. I have sinned against you. And I really repent." There's no indication as we read to the whole passage that Saul was genuinely repentant within, and he really saw that it was really wrong on his part, and he was really sorry about it and acknowledged it within himself as well as openly to Samuel in question. This was not so, but he tried to excuse himself and was still concerned about his own honor. And this actually is a very, very serious point in Christian living. I cannot overemphasize this point. It's a very, very serious issue. Because as we seek to honor the Lord, to live for him, there will definitely be occasions when we fail him. We do not live a perfect life. There are occasions when we do fail the Lord. And it's crucial when we do fail the Lord that we are honest about it and we really repent. Because once we try to excuse ourselves and give all kinds of reasons, if we're not really honest about the whole thing, then degeneration comes in very fast. Our conscience is no longer clear before the Lord. The Lord is no longer pleased with our lives. Because if we are really repentant, as we have seen earlier on in the Sermon on the Mount, when we ask the Lord to forgive us, he will forgive us. 1 John chapter 1 verse 9. If we are truly repentant, he will forgive us, cleanse us, and then there can be again a clear conscience before him, and we start out afresh. But we try to excuse ourselves, try to blur the whole thing, we destroy ourselves. And after that, our conscience becomes more and more unclear. And a lot of fleshly manifestations may then surface, and our lives will become more and more ugly. As we'll see, if the Lord willing, in the future, we may look further the life of Saul, or you can read on for yourself how he degenerated more and more, became worse and worse, and more ugly features begin to emerge from his life. The third area is problem of pride and related issues. We see quite clearly that in this incident, that failure, evidence quite clearly pointing in the direction that Saul began to be very concerned about himself, his own glory, self-glory, and his own self-preservation, his own honor, his own prestige, his status before the people. This became more important to him than God's glory, God's honor, God's will, God's approval. And this is very, very serious. Why did he offer the burnt offering? Why did he want Saul to go back with him? He wants the people to honor him. Why did he set up the monument for himself? He was beginning to be more and more concerned about preserving his status, his position, and his own glory. And we can see also that this area of pride and self-preservation, self-life, is also closely related to why there was no proper repentance. As we saw just now, although he said, acknowledge that he had sinned against the Lord, pardon me and all that, come back with me, but the people may honor him. This sense within us, wanting to preserve ourselves, wanting to cling on to our own honor, prestige, self-glory, will seriously hinder proper, true repentance unto the Lord. And this issue of self-glory and self-preservation and self-waste touches on a very important area of failure in Christian living, area of serious problem that we constantly have to face and deal with. That is the important principle of death to the self-life. I do not intend to go into detail at this point of time on this issue, but just raise it here, that this actually, at the heart of it, answers a lot of the core issues of why Saul feels so miserably. The self-life manifesting itself. There were various self-desires, self-ambitions that he had, that he clung to. Also, self-ways and self-thinking, his own thoughts, how best to accomplish a situation. Now we know that in true Christian living, wholesome faithfulness unto the Lord, we cannot afford to live on the principle of self-life. Our own thoughts, our own ways, our own desires. But all this has to be put to death, the principle of death to the self-life. And to live wholly for the Lord. Lord, what do you want? I'm your servant. What do you want? How do you want me to do it? And then we can ask the Lord, enable me to do it. But any area in our life, we want to do our own thing, do our own way, in contradiction to what God desires and how God has revealed how His work should be done, then we are in for serious trouble. Related to this, I see, is also the issue of motive, the whole direction motive for our lives. It's quite clear that here, there can often creep in mixed motives in our walk with the Lord, and we should be very careful about this point. And here is an area where we can also be easily deceived into thinking that our motives are good, because often it can be mixed. Why is it we want to serve the Lord? Well, we tell ourselves, it's good, I was only wanting to serve the Lord. So it's good. And by just keep on focusing on that, we are not able to see the true state. Because often it can be a mixed motive. We want to serve the Lord, but we also want some credit. We also want glory. We also have certain elements of self-preservation involved in it. It's not wholly centered on our concern for God's name, God's glory, God's work. It's not pure. Because if it's pure, then we are willing to do it even if other people are going to jeer at us, even if it appears to the other people around us that we are at a losing end. Even if people do not understand, even though the circumstances may be very difficult, we are going to suffer pain, all kinds of things. If our motive is purely the Lord's name, His honor, His kingdom, His will, then we will not begin to compromise and disobey, and partial obedience and all these elements beginning to creep in the way that it did in the case of Saul. So mixed motives in service is a very dangerous thing, and often can be hidden and we are not aware of it. So it's very, very important when we react to certain situations, when we begin to sense something within us not right, let us, in all humility and openness before the Lord, ask Him to search our hearts. We sense something amiss, because the Spirit of God does indicate to us if we do not harden our hearts. So as we walk with the Lord, at times we sense something wrong in the whole way we are responding to situations. Let us then come before the Lord, try to understand, And one of the areas we can check is mixed motives. Are our motives really pure? Of course, there can be other reasons why the Spirit of the Lord may make us feel uneasy, make us sense something not right. Sometimes it could be that the motives may be good, but the direction is wrong. The action we are about to take is not what the Lord desires. As I said, the issue of mixed motives is a very significant area that we need to be careful about. Because once mixed motives comes in, it can become very dangerous. And at the same time also, when mixed motives comes in, we open up ourselves and become easily subject to attacks and manipulation from the evil one. Because the flesh comes in and the evil one attacks the flesh. Any element of cell that comes in, the evil one has a lot of room to manipulate. In the case of Saul, could be also that part of one of the factors also why things happened the way it did to him also could be aggravated by the fact that he perhaps wasn't able to properly cope with his position, the power, the position, the authority that he had. And sometimes people are not able to cope properly with positions, responsibility, positions of authority, and it corrupts them. And they begin to cling to the authority or abuse it, and no longer fully concerned about God's honor, but begin to think of their own self-preservation, their own glory, their own prestige. Now, this is a dangerous thing. Related to this is also the story of Saul reminds us that the significance of his failure is also aggravated by the fact of his role and his responsibility as king and leader of his people. So his failures become even more serious. What happens to him also is a reminder to us of this area of responsibilities, positional responsibilities and issues along those lines, that we should be careful and not look at these things as if it's something very attractive to grab at. The first part, of course, is it has to be something that the Lord desires for us. Secondly, even if it is something the Lord has given to us, we still have to be very, very prayerful and careful. Because it's not meant for us to cling on for our glory and our own desires and purposes, but it's meant to fulfill the Lord's purpose. And it's difficult to fulfill it well. So in all humility, we have to constantly, in humility, cry out to the Lord for His grace, for His mercy, that we may fulfill what He desires of us in a faithful manner. On the other hand, we should not, because of fear, reject even when the Lord desires us to assume certain responsibilities. The Lord's desire in humility, we accept it, but look to Him to help us. But definitely it's not something to grab at. At the same time, it's not something glamorous for thinking that it will be a very good thing if only I can attain that position. Because it is difficult, it's dangerous, and at the same time, we also know that through spiritual service, it means that the attacks would also be stronger. It's also a reminder to us also to pray for those in responsibilities, those positions of responsibilities, that they may be able to fulfill their roles well. Let us now prepare ourselves to partake of the Lord's Supper. And as we partake of the Lord's Supper, let us again concentrate on the Lord Jesus Christ. The whole direction of His life. He who is the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings, the Creator of the heavens and the earth, to whom comes all things. Yet, He humbled Himself, as Philippians 2 tells us, He humbled Himself. Humility was a very striking characteristic in His life. The other is a deep concern. In fact, a consuming passion in His life was the honor of God, the glory of God, and the kingdom of God. Zeal for Thy house has consumed me. His sole desire was to be obedient to the Father, and He always did what was pleasing to the Father. No rationalizing of anything, no thoughts in any way, whatever the circumstances, however difficult, to disobey the Lord. We see in the Garden of Gethsemane, when it was very difficult, in agony, when he contemplated the cross, yet he says, not my will, but thine be done. Let us worship the Lord for who he is, and at the same time seek to learn from him, help, ask him to help us to know how to honor the Lord. Let us also at this time look to the Lord that he may search our hearts. Areas in our lives are not right before him, mixed motives in our lives, any areas of self-life, desires for prestige, for self-glory, areas in our lives are not right. Let us look to him and let us be honest before him. Areas that we have done wrong, let us not try to excuse ourselves, but cry out to the Lord that he may be merciful to us. We know that he's a gracious God, but his grace can be effective in our lives only when we are honest with him and we are truly repentant, when we seek to walk with him. So when we harden our hearts, the grace of God is not able to reach us. Let's spend this time look to the Lord that he may speak to us, help us correct our lives, areas that are wrong, and ask him to cleanse us and forgive us our debts. Our loving Father in heaven, Holy One, we humble ourselves before your presence. We ask, O Father, that you will search our hearts by your Spirit and reveal to us areas in our lives that are not right before you, mixed motives in our lives, areas of self-lying and self-desires, pride, areas in our lives where we have not been honest, areas in our lives where we have disobeyed you, dishonored you. Oh Lord, we have to pray that all the sins that we have confessed before you, we ask that you forgive us and cleanse us. We ask also, Lord, that you cleanse us of all the areas of sins that we have not conscious of and have not specifically acknowledged them. But we do desire, O Father, to really honor you in our lives. We pray that you help us to be faithful, to persevere, to live a life that is truly, truly pleasing in your sight. The consuming passion of our lives may be to honor you and build your kingdom, whatever the cost it may take. We know that we are weak. We come before you, asking that you empower us by your Spirit, that we may learn by the Spirit to put to death the deeds of the body. Oh Father, we pray also that you help us to learn deeply the lessons that we can learn from the life of Saul, his failure. How although he had a good start, your characteristics in his life would appear good and promising, yet he failed so miserably and came to a tragic end. We pray that you help us, be merciful to us, that we may be able to endure faithfully to the very end, and that our lives may bear fruit for you. O Lord, we thank you for all your provisions for us, and your desires for our lives, and your assurance that what you have begun in our lives is your desire to complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. So we pray that you help us to learn to cooperate with you, that we may not hinder your grace in our lives, but to cooperate fully, that your grace may not be in vain in our lives. We pray also that you help us to know how to encourage one another in this direction, how to support and pray for one another. Father, we thank you now for the bread, for the wine. We pray that you bless the elements for us. We pray that you help us also, that we partake them in the right spirit, and not in an unworthy manner. We give you thanks, praise, and adoration in Jesus' name.